As you turn in there, I'll pray. You guys can peek while I'm praying. Father, Lord, thank you so much for this ministry, Lord, a first step. Lord, thank you for what you're doing here in Old Town. And Father, I just ask that you speak to us today through your word in the time that we have left. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 24. This is an exciting area of Scripture. As you remember, Matthew chapter 22, people were challenging Jesus with different questions. At the end of that chapter, he came back and asked them some questions. And what I love about that, at the end of chapter 22, it says, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." In chapter 23, before Resurrection Sunday, we left off in there where Jesus goes through and points out hypocrisy in the religious system, the religious leaders of the day, pronounces a series of woes on the scribes and Pharisees. And the reaction of these guys, the end of 23 says, "O Jerusalem," we know Jesus is weeping here as he looks out over Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, it's difficult for us to understand the reaction that they would have had to that, what Jesus said, not just the reaction of the religious leaders, but also his apostles. They were shocked at hearing them, at hearing this. As you recall, when we started the Gospel of Matthew, I talked about how Matthew presented Jesus as king in this gospel. And that's what they were expecting. They were expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth at this time, with Jerusalem being the capital. But we see at the end of the chapter, he says, "For you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So gives an indication that he's going to be going away. As we go on in the gospel, we learn that this is the last week of his earthly ministry. Let's jump right into 24. Verse 1. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" Sorry. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Let's break there and kind of go back through this. 23 leaves off with Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and then we immediately go into him departing from the temple. As you imagine that scene, that setting, I wonder where tears still in his eyes as he considers this. It's Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The language there stresses that this was, he departed as one with no intent ever to return to the temple. And as we know, he did not ever return there during his earthly ministry. His disciples, somewhat amazed by Jesus' reaction, I'm sure, and not understanding, came up to show him the buildings of the temple. This place, difficult for us to imagine, the temple of Solomon originally stood here, and then this temple originally built by Zerubbabel and Ezra. And now what they're in was constructed by Herod the Great. And this the construction of this took approximately 80 years. This rebuilding started 19 BC. And as Christ is here, it has not yet been completed. But as they speak of this temple, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there was an eight-year period during the building of this temple where over 10,000 men were working continuously on this. Said to be magnificent, white stones, marble, gold plates on the outside, so much so that it's said that it couldn't be viewed, or as the sunrise and sunset, as the sun would shine on it, just the magnificence of it. It was often said, if you hadn't seen Herod's temple, you hadn't seen a building. So the disciples are quite impressed with this and show Jesus this building. It would be 500 yards, so if you think 5 football fields by 400 yards is the size of this structure that we're talking about. Jesus' response to them in verse 2 is, do you not see all these things? These things. Doesn't convey the same level of being impressed with them. Do you see all these things? And as I considered that, I think that's a good question for us as we look at our world. Do we really see the world around us as we look at great learning centers that man has built, or skyscrapers, or my wife and I are getting ready to celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary, and have looked at different resorts and places that man has built. But do we really look at that stuff in the world with a proper perspective, knowing that all this too will one day pass away? Jesus tells him in verse 2, assuredly I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Not one stone will be left here that won't be thrown down. These stones, some of them were 50 feet long, 24 feet high, and 16 feet thick. Some were said to weigh up to 165 tons. And if you know anything about the history, they were chiseled and shaped off-site and then brought up there to be constructed. How they did that, I don't know. I can't imagine. And that was their response, as he said, not one stone will remain on another. Looking at these things, literally rocks, the half of the size of this gym that we're in, that they wouldn't stand on another. I imagine there was not just awe, but probably some disbelief as Jesus said that. But as we look into history, we know that in AD 70, there was widespread Jewish revolution against the Romans in Palestine. And after some initial success, after some initial victories, the Jewish rebels were ultimately crushed. And the Roman soldiers came in, being led by Titus, and took over this temple. And Titus, his intent certainly was to keep this magnificent structure. But it's said that one of the soldiers either launched a flaming arrow or threw a torch, and the place ignited and burned with such heat that the gold plates that were on top actually melted, if you can imagine the heat that was required for that. And as it melted, it came down between those stones, filled the crevices in those rocks. So then it was ordered that it would all be disassembled, that those rocks would be overturned to collect that gold. And exactly what Jesus said would happen, happened. That prophecy was fulfilled. As we go through this, it is biblical prophecy. Jesus is talking about things that are to come, to happen in the future. And there's different positions. Some good brothers and sisters, Christians, teach and believe that this all occurred within the first century after Jesus. I personally don't believe that. I personally don't believe that we should be prophecy agnostics and say, well, this person says this and this person says that, and we just don't know. I think the Bible is pretty clear that this stuff has, a lot of this has not yet happened. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, which is where we get the title, the Olivet Discourse, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Asked a series of questions. The first question, tell us when these things will be. As I said, Matthew presents Jesus as king. Doesn't really get into that here in the Gospel of Matthew. We do have an answer in Luke, and I'll just read that quickly where we are on time. Luke 21:20 says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that it is desolation, that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babes in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, Israel. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In verse 4 through 8, we go into a different section here where Jesus describes what it will be like between the time of his resurrection, which we celebrated last Sunday, and the time immediately preceding the second coming. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. We have seen that in our time. One of the greatest deceptions, I guess, or false prophecies, was actually happened in the U.S. A guy named William Miller calculated some dates, put out some publications, and said Christ was going to return back in 1846. And unlike many of them that come up today that we see have their little followers, I think a year ago or so, Nicole and I saw something on television about a guy down in Florida that was claiming to be the Messiah and developed a following. This guy actually convinced hundreds of thousands in the U.S. that Jesus was coming in 1846. Didn't happen. So what happens to those people? They were deceived. Many of them actually turned to cults. But you guys have seen that in our lifetime, David Koresh and others. I've done that. And what Jesus is saying here, all these things, there's not one thing that is a sign that this is happening. We go to war and it's not, oh, this is it, or have an election that doesn't turn out our way. But it's the culmination of all these things indicating that that time is coming. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We talk about world peace, guys, which I believe from the scriptures we won't have until we have the Prince of Peace here. Since this time that Jesus said this, how many wars have we had? Thousands and thousands of years of war, very little times of peace. We've had two world wars during that time. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but talking about the weaponry that has been developed since then and how many times we can blow this rock up blow the earth up, just the U.S., not to mention those considered our enemies. And one interesting fact I read about was our Trident sub, one submarine, has the power, the same power, of all the demolitions, explosions, bombs that were used in World War II. So just to put that in perspective. Not that you can be any more dead than dead, but... For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. From the time of Adam until 1857, that span of time is what it took for our population to get to 1 billion. Since then, about every 20 years or so, we add a billion people. In fact, since 1970, which some of us were alive then, 1970 until now, I was, if you're wondering, our population has doubled. So famines as a result of population, as a result of war, pestilences, how many diseases are we exposed to today? It seems like every few months or something. I mean, you guys are very aware of the AIDS epidemic and Ebola, and there's viruses and diseases now that we really don't know anything about. So we're seeing that. Earthquakes in various places. And these are all the beginning of sorrows. The word there is equivalent to labor pains. Pre-labor. Meg isn't here, but prior to giving birth, she experienced that as she was approaching that. Those contractions that start. Braxton Hicks contractions. An indication that something is coming. Verse 9, we get, I believe, Jesus begins talking about the tribulation period. Then they will deliver you up to a tribulation and kill you. Speaking about the nation Israel, I believe, because I believe us Christians will be gone at that time. Be with the Lord. And many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. This isn't just outside of the church. These are traitors within the church. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, or sin within the church, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end. This is not just about being tough and I'm going to make it. This is about faithfulness in the Lord. Prophet Jeremiah talks about how he became discouraged, and the Lord knows time from the beginning of end, knows what's coming. And there was a season in Jeremiah's life where he became discouraged and wanted to quit. Seeing our boys with flowers behind their ears, distracting. Wanted to quit, and the Lord responds to him in chapter 12, verse 5. It says, if you can't run against the footmen, how will you stand against the horsemen? If you can't endure what you're going through now, how are you going to be able to endure what's come? We never know what it is that the Lord's preparing us for. For you staring at me with blank faces on that, a little more relevant example, at least made more sense to me. As you guys know, a couple weeks ago, my family went to Rhode Island. Sunday afternoon, we got to go to the zoo. And it was the first time, really, we got to see giraffes up close. I mean, front row close, right there. It was pretty cool. Family was outside, all excited about that. I went inside where they stay to, whatever, to look at their quarters inside. And there was a video playing in there of the birth of a giraffe. Pretty cool. I don't know what I expected the birth of a giraffe would be like. I've seen different animals. Cows give birth. Giraffes give birth standing up. Not that I thought, you know, they'd be in a gurney and have their legs and straps, but whatever. It was amazing to me. And if you go on YouTube, you can watch videos of that, those that are curious. We didn't have time to do one today. The ones on YouTube are a little more humane than what I saw there. I mean, they put down bedding. They know that this is happening. The one I saw there was a video of this giraffe giving birth in the outside pen. On the concrete. And without getting in too much detail, You know the giraffe is going to give birth when you see legs emerge, and then the head, and you can visibly see contractions going on. And then this thing drops on the concrete, has no control of its legs, drops on its head. That's its welcome into the world. With such force that it actually tears the umbilical cord, rips the umbilical cord, and this thing is laying there. I don't know why this related to me, but you know, when you're going through things, when things seem tough, you never know, like the Lord does, what he's preparing you for, what's coming next. As this thing lays there, the mother immediately starts tending to it, cleaning it up, and within minutes is hitting it with her front hooves, kicking it, making that animal get up. And it's, I'll warn you, if you do check it out, it's kind of grotesque watching them flop around on those legs. They're born at 6 foot tall. So watching them move around and deal with the challenges of that, finally they get up and stand. Then that loving mother will knock it down again and kick it again to get it used to getting up, because it's in their nature. They are herd animals, and to protect that animal, that little baby needs to know how to get up and get with the herd quickly to protect itself. That's how I see this. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. The Lord knows what's ahead. The Lord knows what you're dealing with now, why you're doing it. We don't always know. He's preparing us for what's to come. So hopefully something will stay with you on that. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The greatest evangelism to date will occur during this time, I believe. You guys can read Revelation chapter 6, really parallels what I just read there. Revelation chapter 7 talks about, during this time of the tribulation, 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Jewish Billy Grahams, spreading the gospel. I want to share something, looking at the clock. We'll end our study there for today. On a personal level, I just want to say that as a pastor here, it's a blessing to me to be able to minister to you guys. It's been a blessing as I shared at Blueberry Mountain, talking about in the book of Ezekiel and dry bones, and some of you folks that have been through desert places and having the breath of the Lord breathe back into you and be excited. That's been huge, watching that. The other thing that's been a major blessing to me is watching the body minister to the body, hearing from people as they come in, how they've been greeted with love like they haven't got anywhere else, and I've shared some of that with you. That has been an encouragement and a blessing. And as pastor, I've also been able to get to participate in things. Yesterday, I got to go to a 50th wedding anniversary and do a vow renewal. And I was also able to attend a funeral with the Madden family. And you would think that those two events would be at both extremes on the scale. But they really weren't. They were both joyous celebrations, really. Clay Madden was a believer. We know it was a homecoming, a celebration, and it was a rejoicing. And the pastor that did the funeral, I don't know him, but he was the pastor of the Baptist Church in Passadumkeg. And I'll say that rock solid presentation of the gospel, just did an awesome job. Awesome job. Ricky asked me Thursday night if I would read something to the church. Typically that makes me very nervous, not because of Ricky, but it always puts you in an awkward position. I read through what he wrote, and I actually offered to give him the pulpit, let him come up and do it, but he chose not to do that. So I'm just going to end our service with reading this. I would like to give a special thanks to Brian and everyone who has kept our family in their thoughts and especially their prayers this week. And a special thanks to my brother-in-law for keeping everyone updated and always answering the phone when I called. And another couple in this church that God put in the right place at the right time for me to talk to. I've learned church is more than a meeting place. It's also an extended family. My brother turned 48 on March 7th and died on April 9th. He went to be with God 4 days earlier when he stopped breathing and had a heart attack. No one expects to lose a brother in this way. The Bible says God will not give us more than we can handle. That's true. When times are good, but not as easy when watching a loved one die and wondering why. It took 4 days for his body to stop. Removing a ventilator is not an easy decision. We were told it shouldn't be more than 10 to 20 minutes for it to be over. 1 hour and 45 minutes later, it stopped. I actually prayed for it to end. The devil never stopped testing our family's decision and especially our faith in God. And I don't know if you can see it, but in capital letters it says, he lost. In trying to accept this loss and understand why, I had to believe it was God's plan and in his hands. The one good thing to come from this loss was our family's testimony of our faith in God to others. They did notice and even commented on it. Our family was close before and has been tested more than once. We are closer now. Our faith in God was strong before, but it's stronger now. The comfort we felt and received from this family of God is stronger than ever. And grace and peace have a whole new meaning when Brian says it. My sincerest thanks to everyone. Never lose your faith. Ricky Madden. Good job, church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for